If you were handed a worship folder, I'd like for you to grab a hold of it. And if you would be so kind, there's a tearaway sheet of paper from the bulletin, and I'd ask you to go ahead right now and just tear that piece off. And it's a little piece like this, and it's at the very end of your bulletin, and there's a perforated thing there. Today, our church officially breaks the fast. And for those of you that have not been around the last 21 days, you might not know what I'm talking about, but for the last 21 days, our church has been participating in what we're calling 21 days of prayer and fasting for salvations and spiritual breakthroughs. What that means is that we asked every one of our church members to choose at least one meal in one day for the entire week, the first week, and then the second week, and the third week, to abstain from eating either breakfast, lunch, or dinner, or they could do more than that. Some people fasted from a television program. Some people fasted from caffeine or other things. But the whole purpose of the prayer and fasting, which is an Old Testament principle that we find in the New Testament as well, is when people will forego physical nourishment and replace it with spiritual nourishment. I don't know if you've ever been really hungry. I'm hungry all the time. But if you've ever had intense hunger pains where you can't think about anything but food, well, that's what our desire was during these 21 days to try to deprive ourselves of food for a period of time so that we might long and hunger after even more spiritual things. And so we replaced that time that we would eat with prayer and seeking the Lord and in the Word of God. And basically, we were asking God for two things. We were asking God for spiritual breakthroughs, and we were asking the Lord for salvations. And not that you could ever tempt God or test God on this, but what I was praying for and what I was encouraging our people to pray for was that we would at least observe a bare minimum of 50 spiritual breakthroughs and at least 10 biblical salvations. And it's really kind of hard to measure that. Because so far, I've probably had about 15 to 20 people make contact to me and tell me that God indeed showed up in their life and they had a spiritual breakthrough, but I didn't necessarily, you know, hear that from everyone. And to my knowledge, we've had, you know, at least two to three that we know of biblical salvation. Of course, we baptized three today, and we're thankful for that. But this is what I want you to do with this card. If in the last 21 days... And this is really the cool thing, because some of you are visiting from out of town with family. Some of you were invited by our church members to come to this Easter service. But even though you might not realize it, we've been praying for you. I mean, every chair that is here, everyone that is sitting in a chair today, someone has prayed over that chair on multiple occasions this week. And we've been praying for you. But there might be a person here, maybe several people, that God has revealed himself to that person in a very unique way in the last 21 days. You had no idea we were praying and fasting for you, and we had no idea that God was doing a work in your life. And so I would ask, whether you're a church member or a guest, that if indeed God has done something in your life the last 21 days that you would consider to be a breakthrough. And it could be it could have been through the prayer and fasting that God, you know, caused you to hunger more for the Word of God. You see, as we were praying for other people, God began to touch our hearts. I mean, I fasted from my lunches for 21 days, and I thought I was fasting from caffeine until last week I found out that I had been eating chocolate-covered almonds at night, and my wife told me I hadn't been fasting caffeine. But I didn't have any caffeine in Coke or tea or anything like that throughout the day, which usually I had these huge headaches because I abstained from that. But what I'm here to tell you is that as I was praying for 50 breakthroughs out there, I had no idea that in the midst of that God was going to do a breakthrough in my own heart in a particular area. And so if the Lord has shown up at your front door in the last 21 days and he taught you something, I would call that a spiritual breakthrough. And so I would ask that at some point during the sermon today that you would fill out a name, a phone number maybe, an email that we can at least rejoice with you. And on one side it has a place for that, and on the other side, you know, it has some blank places where it says prayer request or message to the staff. I would really love to hear how many of you have had a spiritual breakthrough in the last 21 days. And, you know, maybe you're here and you go to another church on a regular basis, but you're here with family. Maybe in the last 21 days, you came to know Christ as your Savior for the very first time. And even though, you know, you won't be a part of this family, you won't be baptized here because you'll probably go back to your church and be baptized, we would really love to hear, you know, of how many had biblical salvations, you know, in your life over the last 21 days. And so if you could do that, that'd be great. But I also want you to hold on to this as well, because maybe in the course of the next 30 minutes, God might visit you. And there might be some more spiritual breakthroughs. And it is always our prayer, that if you've come here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that before you leave today, that you will. And it's not about whether you come to this church or another church. It's not whether you're Baptist or Presbyterian or you know, charismatic. It's about whether you belong to the family of God. I had a lady, a dear friend of mine, come up to me this last week and said to me, Pastor, my husband and I, we're going to start going to another church. And my heart was broken at first until I found out that the reason they were going to go to another church was because her husband agreed to start going to church. And I rejoiced with that, because it's not about this little kingdom. It's not about here. I mean, you know, the gospel has been spread all over the world, you know, in the last several hours and all across this community. And it's not about Central, and it's not about you can name the church, but it's about the glory of God. That's what Easter is. Easter is the story of the glory of God. I want to share a story with you as we get into our message this morning. We're going to look at one simple verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, a scripture that I memorized right after I became a believer in Christ. I'm so thankful that I had godly pastors and godly youth ministers in my life that taught me the importance of memorizing scripture. Because when you memorize scripture, the Word of God lives inside of you. And it helps guide you. And it's one of the greatest things that has ever happened. And so I'm thankful that this is one of the first verses that I memorized as a new believer. But first, I want to tell you a story to help illustrate our sermon today. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. We got a knock on the door. And it was pouring down rain. And you know, being the man of the house, you know, I volunteered my wife to go downstairs and answer it. And she said, no, you have to go. So I went downstairs and I opened the door. This was at the previous church that I was at, a small community. I'm so thankful for men like Gerald Cheever, who is one of our deacons, who always let all the transit people know that we're coming through town where the pastor of his church lived. And so it wasn't unlike many people knocking at my door asking for help, but usually it didn't happen at 3 o'clock in the morning. I remember this day because it was raining, I mean, cats and dogs. It was pouring down rain, and I opened up the door, and there was this man standing in front of me, and it was obvious that it had been drinking because I could smell alcohol, you know, just all over him. And he said, hey, I know you're the pastor of this town. Can you help me? I'm stuck. Can you give me a push? And the first thing I said was, did Mr. Cheever tell you? And he said, yes. And I said, listen, you are in no shape whatsoever to drive. There's no way I'm going to help get your car started. I'm not going to push it. There's a police station. You can walk down here. They won't arrest you. You can sit there and you can get sober. And so I shut the door and I sent him on his way and thought I was doing a good deed. I went back upstairs and my wife woke up and she said, what was that about? I said, there was this drunk man that wanted to push. And she said, well, what'd you say? I said, go to the police station. And this is what my self-righteous wife said. She said, Scott Carlson, you are the pastor of a church here in town, plus you're a representative of Jesus Christ. You get down there and you help that man. I thought to myself, this woman is telling me what to do at 3 o'clock in the morning. And so you know what I did? I got on my clothes and I went downstairs. I got my flashlight out. And opened the door, and I went outside, and thankfully at that time, Criminal Minds wasn't on television, and I wasn't watching it or anything like that, or I might not have done that. And I said, hey, you still out there? And I heard a voice, yeah, I'm still here. I said, do you still need a push? He said, yes, I do. I said, well, I can't see you. Where are you? And he says, I'm on your kid's swing set. Would you give me a push? That was a little better this service. A little better. The point is, people are used to coming to church on Easter and the pastor pushed something down their throat. They want to pull them. They want to force them to make a decision, but that's not my job today. My job is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. My job is to proclaim the good news of the resurrection of Christ. And it is my prayer that the Word of God, this one simple verse, would touch our hearts in such a way that when we leave this place, not only will we have this verse memorized, but we will know that God indeed has shown up and spoken to us. And so I want you to read this scripture with me all together now. 1, 2, 3. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's divide that up piece by piece. Number one, for I am not ashamed. Let's say that together. For I am not ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed of anything? Ever been ashamed of your kids or your parents? Or your, you know, maybe your pastor, you've been ashamed of him, or you know, you've been ashamed of somebody, maybe a ball team or something like that. Well, I want to show you a picture of something that I'm not ashamed of. Matter of fact, I'm incredibly proud of this. Look at that. That is me and my beautiful bride. You know, my wife actually believes that I'm handsome. And I believe her, because love is what? Love is blind. And I am so, you know, I am not ashamed of her. This has been my woman for we've been together now for 31 years. We'll be married 31 years this summer. And she hadn't changed a bit. Look at her. I want you to see this next picture. I'm not ashamed of that either. Oh, man. And I mean, look at that grin that I got on my face, all right? This is why we have children's church, all right? And so, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not, you know, and she's more beautiful today than she's ever been before. I've told this church many times that one of my favorite times in the universe is on Saturday night, as I go to bed at night, and my wife puts her hands on my shoulder, sometimes on my head, and she leans over and she prays for me. Even when she is ticked off at me, which lately has been a lot because I deserve it, she has prayed for me. And I'm not ashamed to call this woman my wife. Now, I don't know what in the world this guy was thinking that took this picture. You know, look at that. There's a guy and his wife has got a bag over her head. I don't know what's wrong with that. And they got another one here too. And I'm like, okay, what's this guy trying to prove? You know, take the bag off, celebrate, you know, the person that you're with. You know, there's a lot of things. You can take that picture down. There's a lot of things that I'm ashamed of, a lot of things I'm not ashamed of. Probably the most important thing I'm not ashamed of is I'm not ashamed to call myself a believer of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to say that I'm a follower of Christ. I'm not ashamed to say, you know, some people say, well, you know, you Christians, you know, you just use Jesus as a crutch. No, I don't use Jesus as a crutch. I use him as a wheelchair and a full body cast. I admit I need Jesus. I'm not ashamed to say that I believe that the Bible is God's Word. I'm not ashamed to say that the church, as imperfect as we are, and we are incredibly imperfect, but that the church is still the bride of Christ. And Jesus one day is coming back for the bride. And I'm thankful for that. Many things that I am not ashamed of. But Jesus himself said in Mark 8:38, he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will one day be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory of his Father with his holy angels. Another scripture actually says that if you confess Jesus to the world, then he will confess our names to the Lord. So we shouldn't be ashamed. So that's the first part. I am not ashamed, but let's look at the second part. Number two, for I am not ashamed of what? Of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news. It's the good news of Easter. This scripture won't be up on the screen, but let me just read to you this story, because you know the story. Matthew 28, it says, now after the Sabbath, which is a Saturday, and it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone that sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now you remember these guys that were supposed to guard the tomb, they were to guard the tomb with their life, because rumor had gone around that the disciples of Jesus was going to come and steal the body of Jesus, because what did Jesus claim? He claimed he was going to rise on the third day. And so very interesting day for these men. Verse 5, it says, the angel said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place he was lying. What a beautiful, marvelous day of the gospel story. Let me give you a definition of the gospel up here on the screen. The gospel is this. The gospel is the good news story of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also its implications that it has on mankind. For those who are willing to repent of their sin, meaning turn from their sin, and turn their lives over to the God who created them. For those of you that are here this morning that have had that born-again experience, you've trusted Christ as Savior, you know you're saved. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in you. Because the gospel story has what? It has impacted your life. I cannot tell you how thankful I am for Jennifer Alexander being baptized today on Easter. First of all, she got in that water with all those children. And maybe there might have been some thought of, you know, here I am an adult. What am I doing getting baptized? I mean, isn't that, I mean, I asked Jesus in my heart when I was a child, but as Jennifer testified earlier, you know, to me was that she did it out of rope, out of tradition. I mean, she loved Jesus, but there never was a walk with Christ. There never was a relationship with Christ. And she was tired of living the Christian life with religious rules without a Savior. And there is a difference, isn't there? There absolutely is a difference. And that's the story of the gospel, of the impact that it has had in our life. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day." Okay, let's look at the next thing as we make the Scripture a little bit larger. Number three, and let's say it together. "For I am not ashamed," and together means we all say it, all right? We all say it, okay. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." Power. How many of you had generators? Lift up your hand. Okay, just, all right. Many of you will buy generators in the years to come because it just really sucks when your power's out. Okay, just bad. And some of us that have generators, you know, when the power goes out, we know how to get the power back up. Well, we all long for power. I don't know if you paid attention, but in my lifetime and in my parents' lifetime, there have been a lot of wars. And usually war begins when somebody wants power. And, you know, I don't know why we talk about, you know, all of this all the time, but everybody wants power. And it always seems that everybody else has power but us. The politicians have power. The rich and famous have power. Everybody but us seems to have power. But that's really a lie from the enemy, because if the gospel lives inside of you, you have the greatest power of all. Why is it that so many of us called Christians have so many addictions? Would you admit that we all have hang-ups? We are striving to be known as a hospital church. That's our goal. And the reason that we would like to be known as a hospital church, you may give you a reason why we would like to be known as that? Because we are one. Because we're all jacked up. We're all messed up. We've all got issues. We've all got addictions. All of us. And for those of you that think that you're not one of those, you need to see a psychiatrist. Because you're more messed up than everybody else. Because we've all got our issues. We've all have a lack of power, and yet I do believe that the gospel indeed tells us that we have the power to overcome all things. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and it's through the power of Christ. It's hard for me to imagine, and many of you don't know this, but it's hard for me to imagine that 1 week from right now, I'm going to be in Israel. Today I get to preach about the death, burial, the life, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And next week I get to go where Jesus lived. I get to see where He died. I get to go to where we believe that He was buried. And I get to walk some of the streets that after He was resurrected that He walked. And so I want you to pray for me. If technology works, and it always works for Ryland, all right? And if technology works, then I'm going to do a live feed from Israel during the welcome time next Sunday, and we're going to try to do that. By the way, my goal is in prayer is that starting this November or October 24th through November the 3rd, I'm going to take some people to Israel. So if you have any desire to go with me to Israel, I plan on taking a trip during that time. Just see me. But that's the commercial. Now let's move on to again the most important things. I read a story of a man who took his mother-in-law, of all people, to Israel because she wanted to go so bad. My grandmother was supposed to give me a trip to Israel when I graduated high school. That was back in 1980. Okay, that was a long time ago. And grandma told me, but I can't take you this year because it's dangerous in Israel. And she said, next year, if it's not dangerous, I'll take you. So 81 happened, and then 82 and 83, and guess what? It always seems to be dangerous, so I never got to go. But I get to go this time. And there was this man that took his mother-in-law to Israel because she always wanted to go. And he thought if he gave her this gift, it would get him on the good side because they really didn't like each other that much. And so they got over to Israel, and on the first day of the journey, his mother-in-law died. Horrible story. I mean, and not only did he have to deal with the grief of calling back his wife to say, hey, your mom died, but then he had to figure out how to get her body back. And if you die in a foreign country, it can be incredibly complicated. It took him 5 days to get all the paperwork and all that done to finally get agreement where they could ship the body back to America. But the American consul actually said, I'm sorry, but it's going to be incredibly expensive for you to ship your mother-in-law's body back. He said, well, it can't be that much. How much is it? I mean, a plane ticket only costs, you know, $1,000. He said, no, you don't understand. We've got to go through all these things. It's going to cost $10,000 to get your mother-in-law back to the United States. He says, but I'll tell you what, we've got to deal with Israel. Israel has a deal with America, is that they will bury your mother for free here. It won't cost a penny. And you know, that's just the agreement. And so he thought for a moment. He said, no, I'm gonna ship her back to America. And he said, are you sure? I mean, it's free, $10,000. I mean, you know, the body's dead. If she's a Christian, she's in heaven. He said, no, you don't understand. I read a story once where a man was raised from the dead over here, and I can't afford to let that happen again. How many of you would spend $10,000 to ship your mother-in-law back to put your hand down, you're in trouble? I don't care what your story is. I don't care how bad your marriage is. I don't care how bad the cancer is. I don't care how bad the depression is, the anxiety is. God has the power to be real to you. I did not say that God will rescue your marriage. I did not say that God will rescue you from your finances. I did not say that God will deliver you from sometimes deep, dark depression. But I'm saying that we serve a God that has the power to walk with us through the storm. Now, I pray for healing for all my friends that have cancer. And I fight for marriages. If you've ever, you know, come into my office and you and your spouse was having a difficult time, I'll go to the nth degree to fight for your marriage. But I can't save that. I can't save you from depression. I'm not the Savior, but I know who is the Savior. And He has the power to change your life. Let's continue on with our scripture. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Say it with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Everybody is looking for salvation. I can prove it. Some in this room are addicted to pornography. Matter of fact, there's a good number of men in this room that are addicted to pornography. You think it's a secret, but it's not a secret because God knows. You say, what's that got to do with wanting to be saved? There are people in this room that are alcoholics. You say, what's that got to do with everyone wanting salvation? There are people in this room that when everybody goes to bed at night, you get up and sneak into the kitchen and you open the refrigerator you've already understood that WD-40 is a wonderful thing. But you sneak in at night and you open up the refrigerator and you eat because you're addicted to food. You're not hungry, but you think you're hungry. You see, I believe that whether it is drug addiction, whether it is pornography, whether it is eating, it could even be to the point where you are obsessive with lifting weights, you know, and because you've got to get, you know, all this stuff out of your mind, that all of us are addicted to something. We're all looking for purpose. We're all looking for salvation. And I don't think there's necessarily... all that stuff is necessarily wrong. Most of it is, but not all of it. But we are looking for something to scratch the itch of our back that we can't reach. I know full well of individuals that cannot go to bed at night unless they have either filled their stomach with food or they have taken down alcohol or marijuana or whatever it is for them to calm down until they can go to sleep. Because we're all looking for salvation. We're all looking for something to chase the demons away. We're all looking for something to bring about peace in our heart. We're looking for something to let us know that we're okay and that God loves us for who we are. I mean, I know a lot of people who come to church and they spend their time in service. They spend their time, you know, doing this work and that work and thinking in their mind that somehow they're going to earn their way to salvation. And yet the Bible teaches quite the opposite. You cannot earn salvation. We're all looking for salvation and we're all trying to find a way to be saved. I love what Paul told Titus, the young preacher, when he said, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of generation and renewing by the Holy Spirit." When I was saved, I didn't even know the story of Andrew and Peter. But I knew that immediately after I became a believer, there were two people that I wanted to tell. My dad and my brother. I grew up in a split family, parents divorced. I didn't have really much of a relationship with my dad from fifth grade all the way until I accepted Christ as my Savior. And maybe I talked to my dad two or three times because either my mom forced me to or the courts forced me to, but I didn't want anything to do with my dad until I got saved. And when I got saved, there was just something inside of me that I wanted to restore a relationship with my dad, but most importantly, I wanted my dad to know Jesus too. And so one of my first visits was that I went down to Hobart Seed Company and I told my dad about my salvation experience. The second person that I wanted to share the gospel with more than anyone else was my brother, Dennis Carlson, my older brother, my hero. I mean, he was the guy that protected me from Otis Owens. He was the one that had to go to the school bus and put up with me. He was the one that one time wanted a pair of boxing gloves, and I begged Mom not to buy him because he wanted a pair of boxing gloves, meaning not just two, but four, because I realized who he was going to spar with, and that was me. But I wanted to go talk to my brother because my brother was everything to me. He was more of a father to me than my father was at the time. And I remember ever so specifically, Carol, you'll know exactly where this is. We were out at Hunter Park, and my brother was in his old pickup truck, and I was sharing with him, pleading with him about receiving Christ as a Savior. And my brother said, "Scott, I'm just not ready. I've done too many things I shouldn't have done, and I've got to get myself cleaned up. And once I get myself cleaned up, once I get myself straightened up, once I get to a place in my life that God will accept me, then I will accept Him." And I remember, I mean, I hadn't been a believer but more than a week. And I said, "Brother, Denny," that was his name, "Denny," I said, "you can't clean yourself up." I mean, how did I know that? Other than the Spirit of the living God that lived inside of me. And I prayed for my brother, and I prayed for him, and I prayed for him, and it wasn't long after that my brother gave his heart to Christ. Not because of me, but because God saved him. That's the story of Easter. Let's almost finish the sentence, number five. Let's say it all together. All together now. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." For everyone who believes. Billy Graham said a long time ago that many people will miss heaven by 6 inches. 6 inches. The distance from your brain to your heart. And when I first heard him say that, I didn't quite understand because I wasn't a believer. But later I became a believer and I understood. Because you see, when I was in fifth grade, I said the sinner's prayer. Now we Baptists, we know the sinner's prayer, right? And the pastor prays a prayer, and you repeat it. I say, "Dear Jesus," and you say, yeah, "come into my heart, come into my heart, forgive me my sin, you know, take me to heaven when I die, in Jesus' name, amen." And I have no problem with the sinner's prayer. I think it's a great tool, but it's nowhere found in the Bible. The sinner's prayer is not found in the Bible. And so we've got to be careful with it, because when I was in fifth grade, I said the sinner's prayer, because I stood down in an altar much like this, and the pastor said, "Scott, do you want to go to heaven when you die?" And what does a fifth grader say? "No, I want to burn in hell. I want to be extra crispy, please." No, you don't say that. You don't say that. You say, "Yes. Yes." So he said, repeat after me. And I said a prayer that he told me to pray. All while, all I was thinking about was the 500 people that was behind me. So I said a prayer, and he said, congratulations, now you're in Christ. I'll baptize you next week. Now you're going to heaven. The only problem was is that I said the prayer mostly to please my mom. And, you know, I didn't really want to go to the hot place. Who wants to go to the hot place? Unless it's Jamaica, and it's here in January, February. You see, I had a kind of a belief. I believed in Jesus. I believed in certain things. Yeah, I agreed that we're all sinners, but there really wasn't that knowledge, that intimate knowledge of Christ as my Savior. Jesus actually said in the Gospel of John that don't marvel that I said to you that you must be born again. The Bible describes an experience that takes place when we become believers in Christ, that He enters our life and He changes us from the inside out. Does that mean He fixes everything? No. No, we still got issues. But now there's a God that lives in us that will never forsake us or leave us. It's not about human work. It's about grace and mercy. Now, you know the difference between grace and mercy? Okay? All right. Sarah marrying me is grace. Because grace is when you get something you don't deserve. Okay? Me getting to sleep in a bed beside her, that's mercy. Because I deserve the couch most of the time. So when He spares you of something that you deserve, that's mercy. If He gives you something you don't deserve, that's grace. And He saves us because of grace. But God somehow uses this belief of transformational belief. It comes from a Greek word, pistuo, which means to believe or to trust. But we all struggle with belief, don't we not? I think of the man, the father whose son was healed, and this is what the scripture says in Mark 9:25. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. This guy is the most real guy in the New Testament because he understood that he struggled with belief. But then I love how Paul clarifies this in Romans 10 when he says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. But he explains it. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. You hear that? It wasn't just a quick prayer, but the prayer resulted in righteousness, meaning that God now takes up residence in your life and He causes you to grow. He causes you to grow. And if He lives inside of you, you're going to grow. Evident. It's the fruit in your life. It says resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth He confesses, resulting in salvation. Let's close with the last part of the verse, which is the whole verse. Let's say it together in unison. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It dawned on me, after I'd made a commitment to go to Israel, of something that's missing in our church that needs to be a part of our mission program. To me, the Bible is incredibly clear that the gospel 2,000 years ago was first to be preached to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, the rest of us. And I don't believe that command has changed. I think it's still for us today because there are many Jews that have yet to accept Christ. I don't understand why God chose the Jewish nation. I mean, you say, well, you know, it's because they listened to Him. Okay, I understand that. I don't understand why God called me to be His child. I don't know why God called me to be the husband of that woman up there in the choir. I don't know why God called me to be the parent, you know, the dad of my three children that I love with all of my heart, or my grandchildren. I don't know why He did that, but I'm thankful that He did. But first, the gospel is to go to the Jew, and so one thing I'm suggesting to our missions committee is that we need to have a ministry to the lost Jews. Did you know that right now we are in desperate need of people in their 20s and 30s to go over to Israel on a mission trip, and they won't let people over the 40 and above. I'm 53. We need young people right now to go over and to begin sharing the gospel there. Why? Because it's very biblical. But as excited as I am about the Jew first, I can't tell you how thankful I am that the gospel is also to be presented to the Greek or the Gentile, and that's you and me. And by the way, Mark, keep your hand down. Do we have any Orthodox Jews that are here today? All right, so the rest of us, we're all Gentiles. Mark always raises his hand. It doesn't matter what I ask. He lifts his hand up all the time. And I'm thankful that you don't have your pointer here today. Thank you. You know, you can really get in trouble working for American Airlines and having one of those laser things. You know that? People get arrested for things like that. Okay. Jimmy, take note. All right, very good. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I want you to take your little sheet out again. Is there an area in your life right now that you desperately want God to give you a spiritual breakthrough? I'm going to ask one more thing of you. Some of you are going to be writing down already the breakthroughs that God has shown to you, but for some of you, you're going to actually write down something that you're asking God to give you a breakthrough on. Maybe I touched on a nerve a while ago. Maybe it's overeating. Maybe it's an abuse of alcohol. Maybe you're addicted to prescription drugs or there's something else. And I don't want you to walk out of here today thinking there's no hope. I want you to be able to write down something on here on this side that says, please pray for me. Pray for me that I overcome this addiction or whatever it is. Now, if you want to leave your name anonymously, we'll pray anonymously, but I would really encourage you to be a little braver than that. At least give us a name so that we can pray for you by name. And so today, many of you are going to testify what God's done in your life. Some of you right now, you know you're lost and you're ready. You're ready right now to receive Christ as Savior. And so instead of me leading you in a sinner's prayer, in just a second, we're going to have a time of silence. Only the piano is going to be played. And today, if you'd like to give your heart to the Lord, then you can do it. You don't need me to lead you. You ask God. You talk to Him. Just say, God, save me. Because here's what the Scripture says. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. You mean all I have to do is say the word Jesus? Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be. I mean, if you're calling out to Him and you know what He did for you, you don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. Just present yourself to Him. So some of you this morning, you're going to come into the family of God. Some of you are going to testify about what God has done in your life, and some of you are going to ask the Lord to deliver you from something. And so we're not going to ask people to come forward at the altar. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to walk down the aisle. But for the next few moments, I want you to just spend some time with God. If you want to close your eyes, that's fine, you know. But you might want to take some time and fill this out. And in a few moments, I'll close this with a prayer and conclude this sermon. Holy Spirit, You said that You would come into this world to convict man of his sin. You also have said to draw men to You. You also indwell man. I pray right now that You do the work that only You can do. Whisper into our ears of the love that Jesus has for us. Call us to repentance. Call us to salvation. Enter the hearts of those that call upon Your name so that we can say in complete unison, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to me, the Greek, the Gentile. I pray for those that are struggling with addictions, struggling with problems at home, struggling with whatever it is, Lord. I pray that they'd be honest enough to say, please pray for me. And that You'd help guide us. And I pray it in the name of Jesus, my Lord. Amen.